Yes, give glory to God, just like your mom. Praise the Lord for that. Rosalie's special. She's one of our blind ladies that plays and her accordion and different things, and just she sees more than most of you see. I'm just telling you, that lady sees everything. So thank you for doing that. All right, kids, just so the VHS and visitors know what's going on, we have a program for teenagers. Sarah's going to lead that this morning. And then Pastor Josh is gone. Mrs. Van Hall is going to take the kids for all the kids. And then Miss Edith is in with the younger kids. So all the way up, there's a great... Now, the kids are welcome to stay in the auditorium with you or go out with the junior church, the teens, or with the young ones with Miss Edith. But the choice is yours, but we want to offer that for all of you. The rest of us, we're gonna have a... it's... You would say this isn't a Mother's Day message, but it is. And I want to give you my heart because I think it's something all of us need. But you know what? I love Mother's Day because it's a day to remember. That's what I love about Mother's Day. It's a day to remember your mother. Now, I like what Bill said. We should remember our mother every day. But this is just a special day that I remember. And, of course, my mom's at a wedding for one of her grandchildren, got married yesterday, and I couldn't take her to that one because I could have never got back for the service, and I didn't want to miss the service. So she's over there stuck with my brother for Mother's Day. But I began to think about my mother. Just remember, you know, not a perfect mother. It'll sound like it, but she wasn't. I know that. What a sacrificial mother. I mean, she didn't have to go to any concerts for me because it wasn't musical, but she went to every sporting event I ever had. Never missed a thing. And I had to take time. But you know what? I realized something when I had teenagers. Kids can get expensive, folks. Especially kids who are in sports. You know, and it wasn't just the tennis shoes you had to buy and the soccer cleats and all the different shoes you had to buy. And, of course, they grow out of them. It was just sending them to McDonald's 3-4 nights a week. When I went to McDonald's, my mom gave me a buck. When my children went to McDonald's, we could give them $5. But if you send kids to McDonald's today on a sporting event, you have to give them at least $10. And they don't even bring change back. So it's expensive to have kids sometimes. And my dad didn't make a wealthy amount of money. He enjoyed what he did. He did it for 40-some years as a well driller. We weren't wealthy, and I didn't know it. I was too poor to even know I wasn't even poor. But I had a lot of things because Mom was willing to work. And you know what she did? She went into the apple orchards. Now, if you drive to Grand Rapids today, you see the whole new style of apple growing, the small trees. They may even shake them. I don't even know if they pick them anymore. But it was the old monster trees. And I used to go out sometimes I had to go out and sit with her because we couldn't stay home. And I'd watch my mom put that apple gatherer on her back, strapped it on and with a thing, and she'd had the crate she had to get out, and she took the ladder and she had to move that ladder around and clean up that tree completely. Moving a massive, sometimes 18-foot ladder. Up and down, up and down. You know what? I didn't appreciate it at the time. But I do now. For all that she did. You know, she did something simple for me that has really financially changed life. Dave Ramsey doesn't have anything on my mom. But you know, as a kid, she started us a Christmas club. And I don't even know if they have Christmas clubs today. But you'd put in a dollar every week. And at the end, they would give you the last $2, the bank would. And so you'd end up with $52. And my mom set it up for each one of us kids, and we had to put a dollar in a week. You know, a typical kid, you have a dollar in your pocket, it's burning a hole there. And then the candy bars look good. All the snacks, they look good. But with Mom, we had to put in that dollar a week and save it. And so at the end, we got it all. She didn't take any of it. If we didn't have a dollar because we just didn't have it that week, I wasn't able to clean the buses or do something like that, she'd put it in for us. But at the end, I had $52, $52 for Christmas to buy presents for my brother, sometimes my sister, my mom and dad. But you know, that philosophy was ingrained in my mind. And that's what I do today. We purchased cars, but you know what? We make payments to ourselves. And then we pay cash for a car. The lessons she taught me. So I think it's a wonderful day to celebrate Mother's Day at Faith Baptist Church. To take time, and each one of you have your own stories that you could get up here and tell about your mother. It's a good day to remember. But you know, not just to get into the message, not just God didn't tell us just to remember our mothers, but there's a lot of things God told us to remember in the scriptures. Remember when Lot was heading out of Sodom and God was going to destroy it? He said, go, and only his wife and two girls went with him. The four of them left and they got away. But the angel told him not to do something. You know what it was? Don't look back. Don't desire to go back. It was more than just a look. It was, I think mom, this is just my version of it. I think mom was turning around ready to go back. That was her children, maybe grandchildren that were there. And as that started raining down out of heaven, I think she desired to go back to that life. God turned her into a pillar of her salt, and he wrote these words in scripture, remember Lot's wife. Remember that she wanted the world more than she wanted what God had to offer. Remember Lot's wife. You know, when Israel came through, they put in a little tabernacle in the Jordan River when they were going into the promised land. But when they left the Jordan and went to Gilgal, they were to collect 12, one from each tribe. 12 men were to put a boulder upon their shoulder. So it had to be a pretty good sized rock. And they had to carry it from Jordan River to Gilgal, where they set up their base of operations, and each one of them would carry one stone, and they took those 12 stones, and they built those. If you want to know what I'm talking about, just when you go to the Ark, if you go to the Ark, the Creation Museum Ark, you go in, there's those 12 stones built there. And Joshua built a little altar there to remind them of the goodness of God in bringing them across the Jordan River. The years wandering through the wilderness, how God preserved them and God protected them. They put up this little altar of 12 stones, one for each tribe, to remember the goodness of God. You know, Jesus told the disciples when he didn't have to do this because he could have provided for them, but remember the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the 7 loaves? At the end, they took up baskets full of the bread. If you follow that story carefully, Jesus said, I think he really did that so they could remember. Remember how God took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. That God is capable of anything. And he told the disciples, remember, lest you forget. You know, I even saw as I was in my devotions this week, you know, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man lived on this earth and had everything you could imagine. He was very wealthy, had everything. And he had a beggar that sat outside that was full of sores. Matter of fact, it was so bad that the dogs came and licked his sores. He had no medical means to help him. And he just sat outside the rich man's gate in hopes that typically of that day they would cast some of the leftovers out to him that he could survive. The Bible says they both died. The rich man went to hell and the Lazarus went to heaven. Do you know what he told the rich man? While they were in Abraham's bosom there, he said, remember thou in thy lifetime you had everything but Jesus. And Lazarus had nothing, but now he has everything. He said to remember. Remember wonderful things the Bible tells us to remember, but it doesn't come out and say it, but the one I'm going to talk to you about today, I think it's fitting for today, and I think it needs to be said. I think there's something we need to remember, that God is a sovereign God that sometimes we forget. I read it in Psalm 139, and that's why I'm taking that passage, the thoughts from Psalm 139, but I've got other scripture I'm going to give you, but I need to put the thought to you that we need to remember. Remember our mothers. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the stones. Remember the loaves. Remember what life was like with Christ and without Christ. Remember. But I think there's something that we forget sometimes in the world we live in and the way this world's going, and that's the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. That's what I want you to remember today. God is in control. You know, there's no such thing as luck. You know, there was two things doing when I grew up, and we probably shouldn't have done it, but we did it. But there were two things I had to do on Saturday night. One was take a bath. And two, we watched Hee Haw as a family. Yeah, I know. And we watched it on that gigantic 17-inch screen TV. Remember those? And it was black and white. But they sing a song that got to me. And it says, if it weren't for bad luck, you'd have no luck at all. But you know what? You don't have any luck at all. There's no such thing. I know we use the phrase, boy, you were lucky. But you know what? There's no such thing as luck. Luck, because everything that passes through your finger is by the hand of God. You know, there's no accidents with God. He didn't say, oops. There's no accidents with God. I remember hearing a story about this. There was a cowboy, and he was being interviewed by an insurance man. I think it was just driving. It was just for insurance. And the insurance guy asked him, have you ever had an accident? And I'm not talking just car. Have you ever had an accident? The cowboy thought for a minute and said, no. The man said, you've never had an accident, nothing. Well, one time a rattlesnake bit me, and one time my horse kicked me in the ribs and broke my ribs. He said, I thought you just said you never had an accident. He said, I didn't. They did that on purpose. Everything happens with purpose. The word sovereignty means that God does everything on purpose. It means that God has unlimited power and authority. And when you say that God is sovereign, it's simply to say that God is elevated above all the powers in the universe, possessing infinite rule, infinite power, and infinite reign. God is a sovereign God. God is in control today. And I know which direction the world's going in. And it seems like a little bit that it's out of control. But let me tell you something. God is in control because God is a sovereign God. I don't know why the physical battles I'm facing right now, but I am. But I do know this, that God's in complete control. God is a sovereign God. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he's the governor over all nations. He's the commander of all history. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Really, it answers the question, who's in charge today? You know, sometimes you'll hear this at school, or maybe at the grocery store, or in your workplace, or at a restaurant when you're just talking, or a family gathering. They'll ask the question, who's in charge? Who's in charge? But how you answer this question plays a great role in your life, in your future, and how it plans out. You see, God does as he pleases. And not only does he do as he pleases, he does always as he pleases. He does everywhere as he pleases, and he does whatsoever he pleases. God is a sovereign God. Psalm 115, verse 3 is where I take a little bit of this from, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. I could read you psalm after psalm after psalm to remind you that God is a sovereign God. God rules from time to eternity. Time began when creation started for man. And time will end one day, but when time ends, eternity begins, and God is in control during time and eternity. He never takes a break. But this is a day of humanism, and that's why I'm preaching this message. This is a day of humanism where people want autonomy and independence, and they want to do whatever they want to do. You know, their philosophy is we just give man more time. Our problems will soon be resolved because man has become his own God. But could I ask you a question? If I was asking man that question, I'd ask, sovereign man, how are you doing so far? Not too well, folks. You know, is this world thriving with peace and prosperity under the system of human sovereignty? Or is it descending in instability and chaos, lacking in prosperity and peace? Man is not capable of doing what man is trying to do because man is man and God is God. God is a sovereign God. You might think after all the battles we face in this world right now and all the problems that we're facing us day to day, someone might ask the question, maybe is man going the wrong way? Should we not remember the sovereignty of God? The best illustration I could give you, I think, of the sovereignty of God is in the story of Joseph. And most of you probably grew up in church and you know this story. But it's very fitting because Joseph was very blessed and favored of his father. He got the coat of many colors. And there's no mistake that Jacob favored Joseph. I think it was obvious. But even God's hand was upon Joseph as a young child. And remember the dreams he told his brother that the sheaves bowed down to him and the sun, moon, and stars bowed down to him? And that just irritated. He was that little Mr. Perfect child, favored by dad. You know the story. He was doing nothing but taking food out to his brothers to make sure they were taken care of and making sure everything was well. When they saw him coming, they grabbed him and took off his coat and threw him into a pit. They were going to let him die in that dried out well that he could not get out of. But I think there was a little bit of guilt with Simeon and Reuben, the older ones. And so they had a better idea. Why just let him die here? Why don't we sell him to the Israelites? We get rid of our brother. He's gone. He becomes a slave, and we get rich off the process. And so they did. Can you imagine? This is a young man. I don't know how old Joseph was at this time. But to be sold into slavery? Can you imagine him pulling away, watching his brothers, probably begging them for mercy, begging them to take him back to his father? Ishmaelites took him and sold him again into more slavery with Potiphar. He became a slave, a genuine slave in the house of Potiphar, but God's hand was upon Joseph. And I think Joseph stayed true to God. I think maybe he wouldn't have said this word sovereignty, but I think Joseph understood that God was a sovereign God. We knew at the end of his life he did. He was so blessed of God that Potiphar just, everything he touched turned to gold, inside and outside. And so he became second to Potiphar and ruled over everything in his house. And his wife made Potiphar's wife made the accusation of immorality against him because Joseph wouldn't sleep with her. He wouldn't go against God's plan for his life. And you know the story. He ran out and she grabbed his coat and he ran out and she accused him of immorality. Potiphar had no choice. He did have a choice, but he didn't feel he had a choice. It's either lose Joseph or lose his wife. He would have been much better off to stick with Joseph. But he chose his wife. And he put him in prison, the prison that was set for the Egyptian. That's where Pharaoh put all the people. So it wasn't a nice place. But even in prison, I think Joseph may have got a tad discouraged. But God's blessing was upon him and he rose up there. You know the story. The butler and the baker were placed in there. They on a bad day, Pharaoh having a bad day, threw the baker in prison and the butler. They both went to prison and were in jail. We don't know how long they were there. When they met up with Joseph somehow, probably because of his kind spirit, they both had a dream and they were miserable one day. And Joseph said, "Why are you so miserable?" "Well, we had a dream and we don't know what the dream means." Joseph said, "Tell me the dream." Both of them told him the dream. And in 3 days, Joseph said the butler was going to be restored, but in 3 days, the baker, your head will be taken from you. And it's exactly what happened. But Joseph just asked one thing of the butler. He said, "When you get back and reinstated, just remember me. Just remember." The butler got reinstated and life became wonderful and he forgot all about Joseph. But you know the story. God was going to send a plague, a plague of all plagues. But he was going to give 7 years of plenteous, and that was the dream that Pharaoh had. And he had the dream and he had everybody come in to interpret the dream and nobody could. And finally the butler said, "Hey, there was a guy in prison. They brought Joseph up and he interpreted the dream and said there's going to be 7 good years, very good, good, good years, but then there are going to be 7 years of famine greater than the world has ever seen before." To make a long story short, Pharaoh finally said, "Okay, who's wiser than you, Joseph?" And he put him over. Joseph rose from a prison inmate to second command of all the world at that time. Because the 7 years of plenteous, everybody was doing good and Egypt gained. But in those 7 years of famine, where did everybody come to survive? Egypt. Joseph was wise. Man, he charged them. They didn't get it for free. People gave their life savings just to live and survive. And Egypt became the most powerful nation the world has ever seen at that time. And Joseph was really in command, only second to Pharaoh. Came time that his brothers needed food, and or Jacob needed food for his family. He sent his brothers, and you know the story. I'm not going to go through it. Joseph could have done anything he wanted, and he played a little game with them at first just to get their attention. But then when he revealed himself to you, he said this. He said, "I'm not bitter. I'm not angry at you. Because through this whole thing, I can see the hand of God. And what you meant for evil to me, God meant it for good." Folks, that's the sovereignty of God. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what battles you face. But God is in control. God is a sovereign, holy God. God is in control. And I'm going to tell you just real quickly, when you have this attitude of, and you remember the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. I think many Christians today forget that. But if you remember that God's in control, and the way I remember it, that's how I start my day off, by reminding God that he's in control, that God is a sovereign, almighty, perfect God that cannot make a mistake. I tell myself that, and I tell God that every single day of my life. When you come to the point where you begin to understand that God is in control, God is a sovereign God, and you remember his sovereignty, there's 3 things I think that happens. Number one, when you believe that God's in control, you truly believe it, that God is in control of everything that happens. He cannot make a mistake. You'll reverence him. That's where the reverence. Have you heard the phrase? We haven't heard it lately. God-fearing people. Have you heard that phrase? That was in the old days. They were God-fearing people. But you know, we don't hear that much anymore. I don't think there's that reverence for God that there needs to be or used to be. Because I think we've lost sight of the sovereignty of God. And simply, it doesn't mean you have to be afraid of God. It's just you have to be in awe of him, his might, his power, his omnipotence, his omniscience. Here's what I wrote down, and I think it's true. We have tried in our culture to bring God down to where we are because we feel so distant from him. But can I suggest to you that we leave God where he is and get on our knees and worship him, for he is worthy of our praise and worship. You don't have to bring God down to us. God is so far above us, folks. But yet he loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. And if you understand the sovereignty of God, it causes a reverence, I believe, for him. And that's what I think we've lost. You know, I appreciate this church. And again, I don't misread what I'm telling you. But as a whole, this church is so wonderful that I think when you walk in those doors, you dress honestly like you reverence God. And I appreciate that. That you treat this place, even though you're the church, this is just a building, but you treat it like it's God's building. That's what God deserves. He deserves that reverence for him. That reverence that I begin my day thanking him and recognizing that everything I have comes from him. Everything I am is because of him. I don't do that until I understand and recognize the fact that God, and remember that God is a sovereign God and God is in control. There's no luck. There's no accidents. Everything happens that God does with purpose. When I recognize that, number one, I begin to reverence him. But that's the first step. But when I begin to reverence him, I believe at least the second step, I will obey him. Reverence produces obedience. When we grasp the sovereignty of God, it causes us to want to obey him. And it's so true. When I reverence God and put God where he belongs in my mind, in my praise, in my attitude, in my life, when I reverence God, that's when I desire to obey him. That's why it's not that difficult for me to take time each day to read God's word. It's not that difficult to take time to pray each day. And you say, yeah, but you're a pastor. No, I have a lot of other things going on, folks. But it's not difficult when you reverence God, because when you reverence God, that's when you learn to obey him. But you'll never reverence him until you understand that he is a sovereign, holy God in complete control. You know, I love this story. Stay with me through this story. You know the story. It's the story of Eli. Remember Eli? Old Testament priest. He reverenced God, but you know what? He had two children, and for some reason, he did not discipline those children. Those children became, I'm not even going to go into the story, but they were immoral, prostitution, thievery. They made the mockery of the temple. And you know the sad part is? Eli knew it. But he just didn't deal with it. But there was a special son that was given by Hannah to the temple, and that was Samuel. And Samuel lived and grew up right in the temple. And she gave him to God as God gave her a son. And one day, one night, he was sleeping, and he heard a voice saying, Samuel. He woke up, ran into Eli, and said, what do you want, Eli? You know the story. Son, go to bed. Too much pizza. You're just hearing things. He went back to bed, and the second time the voice came to him, Samuel, and he jumped up and ran to Eli and said, Eli, what do you want? And Eli said, I didn't call for you. Go back to bed. What happened a third time? The voice came to Samuel, and Samuel got up and came to Eli and said, well, what do you want, Eli? Well, Eli was perceptive. He knew. He knew that probably God was speaking to Samuel, and he said, when you hear that voice again, Samuel, just say these words, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Samuel went back to bed, and sure enough, the fourth time the voice came, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel looked up and said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And God revealed to Samuel exactly what he was going to do to Israel. And in verses, 1 Samuel 3, just let me read a couple of verses, 11 through 14. It said, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do this thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle him. God was going to deal with him. And in that day, I will perform against Eli all the things spoken concerning his house. And when I begin, I'll make an end, for which I had told him I will judge his house forever in the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that iniquity, the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor with offering forever. That message was directly against Eli because he didn't deal with his sons and he let the temple become a place of wickedness. But let me stop for a minute. I wish I could see the heart of Eli. Because if you read the scripture, Eli loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved God. He reverenced God. Why he didn't discipline his children, I'm not sure why. But I'm telling you, in the midst of him not dealing with his children, it didn't take the fact that Eli reverenced God. And so Eli came to Samuel the next morning, said, "What'd God tell you?" And Samuel said, I'm not going to tell you. It's not good news. I'm not going to tell you. And Eli said, "Tell me. I'm a big guy. I can handle it." And he was a very large man. Samuel told him exactly what God said to him. But this was a response. Now, I know Eli was wrong in not disciplining his children and letting the house, the temple of God be distorted the way it was. And I don't understand this completely, but Eli, he reverenced God though. And Samuel told him with everything and hid nothing from him. And this was Eli's response. "It is from the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." You know, Eli could have said, "Man, it's not fair." Eli could have said, "Not my sons." But Eli said, "Let God do what seemeth him good to do." See, I think he was wrong in the way he'd raised his son, and I'm not trying to make that right. But there is one thing about Eli that I love. He acknowledged the sovereignty of God. And if God's going to do it, then it's right. Let him do it. You see, it's that sovereignty that causes us to come to the point in our life where we simply say to God that you do what seems best to do. For God will always do in the long run what is best for each one of us. See, it's that reverence that causes that obedience, that willingness to say, "God, you do whatever you're going to do." Maybe it's health, maybe it's finances. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but if you understand the sovereignty of God and remember that God is in control, number one, it causes you to reverence him. But number two, it causes you to obey him and say, "God, do whatever seems right for you to do, and I will trust you." But not only does it cause a reverence, and I'm almost done, a reverence for him that causes us to obey him, but I think it causes us to worship him. You know, the story that I could read for you, and I could take all day on this one, but David became a man after God's own heart. God raised up David. Now, David wasn't perfect. You know that he had the sin with Bathsheba. You know, just like Eli, Eli was a special man, but he made some mistakes along the way, and so do we. David made some mistakes along the way. He numbered the people and caused 70 or 80,000 people to die of Israelites. He sinned with Bathsheba and called men on the fighting field as Uriah Hittite, the husband of Uriah, and 37 other men to die on the battlefield, some of his greatest soldiers that he had. His life wasn't without sin. But let me tell you something. David, and neither are ours, But David had a heart for God. David, God called him a man after his own heart because he acknowledged the sovereignty of God. And with that sovereignty of God, David learned to reverence him. And I know he had his faults, but he reverenced God. And in that reverence, it caused him to obey him. And in that obedience, it caused him to worship him. You know, David had a desire. And what was David's greatest desire above all other desires he had? Do you know what it was? To build a temple. That was his desire. To build a place where God could meet with his people, that holy of holies where his people could see, that David could see that God is everywhere. I understand that, but there was a place he wanted to build for God in the holy of holies where they could see that Shekinah glory, what Moses saw with them in the temple as they wandered through the wilderness. And David wanted a permanent place for his God. And he desired it more than anything else to build the house of God. So he began to make the plans. He began to gather things for it. But God came to him one day, and he said this. God said unto David, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. But I'll make sure your son will build it. You know, David could have responded, God, I'm doing this for you. This has been my passion, my desire to build the house for you to dwell among us. Do you know what David did? He started gathering everything. He put together all the plans. And he even raised all the money it would take to build the house of God. And he set up it for his son Solomon. Because he knew that was God's perfect plan. See, when we begin to understand that God is in control, and no matter what I'm doing, no matter what's taking place in my life, my God is in control. And what a privilege it is that he allows me to be a part of what he's doing. For there is no luck with God. There's no accidents with God. Everything that happens in our lives, God is in control. He said, and Paul summed it up this way in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So today, we remember our mothers, and rightfully so. God said to remember Lot's wife. Remember the stones. Remember the provision. Remember this lifetime. But I think probably the greatest thing we could remember today, I beg you, remember that God is a sovereign God. That God is in control of this world, of your finances, and he's just beginning to mold you. And I'm not going to tell you everything that happens in your life is good, because not everything in my life is good. But I do know this. My God is in complete control. And I can lay my head on my pillow at night and go right to sleep in 1 minute, because I know my God is in control. And all things work together for good. If you acknowledge the sovereignty of God this day, it causes a reverence. That causes an obedience. That causes a worship. See, those three things, I'm not saying all Christians, but in Christianity today, I think we're missing that. Our churches have become come as you are, come as you feel. It's all about you. We're going to entertain you while you're here. No, we're going to come and reverence God. Because when you acknowledge his sovereignty, it causes you to reverence him, to be in awe of him, to put him where he deserves to be. When you have that reverence, it causes obedience. You won't have a hard time reading your Bible. You won't have a hard time praying. And I'm not talking for hours, but just talking with him. You'll not have a hard time serving him, because a reverence causes obedience. So excitingly, that obedience causes worship. And he deserves to be worshiped. He deserved to be praised. But you know where it begins? With acknowledging that God is in control. So remember our mothers today. But would you remember a second thing? Our God is in control, and he is a sovereign God. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you for wonderful attention this morning.